One thing I have seen is because of this COVID isolation, people are spending a lot of time at home, a lot of time together. Now, the problem is when you're together with people, if your soul is in good shape, things work pretty good. But if it's not in good shape, there's a lot of contention. There can be some things exploding, and some of the problems that many people have in marriages really become accentuated during times like this, and that's where you need the help. And so it's because of that I really want to spend some time talking about this subject today. But let's go to 3 John. I'm going to read to you this whole book, and then we'll get into the meat of the word here. In verse number 1, it says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And there's my text phrase. "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." Amen. And what a great reading there in 3 John. So you see there's a lot of things that he's saying here. And I just broke it down, really, this book into 4 divisions. And the 4 divisions are really talking about 4 different characters in this book. We've got 4 people mentioned here. We've got the Apostle John. We've got Gaius, who is a member of this church. We've got Diotrephes, who some have said he's probably the pastor of the church because he had the ability to cast people out of the church. And then you had Demetrius, which was a faithful servant that was sent out and was treated very badly by Diotrephes and those that would listen to him. And so we want to look at these 4 characters, starting with the Apostle John and Gaius. And those 2 are who I'm going to focus on this morning. And then we'll look at the other 2 when the Lord leads next week or whenever that will work. And so I want to look at John the elder. Notice it says in verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius." And so John was an elder. There was books of the Bible that John has written. We know that God used him mightily to pen parts of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, which is fabulous, picturing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We look at these as the epistles of John to the church. And this 3rd epistle was written around the same time as the other 2. And they do walk hand in hand in regards to the topics. And then, of course, the final book, which is a powerful book, the book of the Revelation. And that, of course, has to do with future times and in regards to Jesus Christ's return, his second coming. John was a pastor. If there was a man that gave us a definition of who a pastor is, it was the Apostle John. There's probably been no other man that has embodied the characteristics of a pastor as John actually did. His love was evident for his people, and he communicated his love to them as well. He wasn't scared to say, I care about you. I care about your family. I love you in the truth. And he stood faithfully upon the word of God. He was an elder. Notice what it says, he was an elder. I just wanted to point this out because there's a lot of error today in regards to this aspect of being an elder. The scriptures never speak about a board of elders in the Bible or a separate office of an elder in the church. An elder is a pastor, a man that is exercising the office of a bishop. So you have bishop, you have elder, you've got pastor. Those three titles refer to different aspects of the very same office, and that's the office of a pastor. Peter called himself an elder as well. We know that in 1 Peter. They emphasize this aspect of the office because Peter emphasized his eldership as well because they're showing their seniority. They're showing their wisdom in regards to leading and to give counsel. And that's the aspect of an elder. An elder, that's why the Bible says that a pastor ought not be a novice, or a bishop ought not be a novice, because you have to have wisdom, and that wisdom, you need to counsel people. And if you're not careful, you remember this, you're counseling, people may actually do exactly what you're telling them to do, so you better make sure you're telling them the right things to do. Amen? Vital stuff, very important stuff for a pastor. And so you have to have some maturity and some foundation underneath you to lead people in that kind of way. And that's why they emphasize this aspect of being the elder. And of course, they were senior as well, and people respected them for that. Now, I'll give you a text verse here that'll show you what this means in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll point this out to you. This is Peter's talking. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now listen to this. Now he's defining, he's talking to elders now, and this is what he's saying. Feed the flock of God. That is an aspect of pastoring. A pastor is a shepherd, and they feed the flock of God. So this elder is a pastor, which is among you, taking the oversight. The word bishop in the Bible comes from the word scopas. A scope, as you know, many of you hunters, you put a scope on your rifle. That's so you can oversee, or you can zoom in on that deer and shoot, amen, and hit the mark. And so the aspect of a bishop is taking the oversight. In fact, the word bishop means the overseer. And it's not the overseer of all your lives where we got to nitpick what you do every day. But what it means is the overseer of the church and the goings on of the church. And that's why, as an overseer of this church, I make decisions. I make decisions how we're going to do our service, how we're going to do our live stream, how we're going to make things happen, how we're going to get a building lined up, and so forth. And I want you to be a part of that. But you got to remember that God has called me as a pastor to be an overseer over those type of things. And so that's good to keep in mind as we work with a pastor and so forth. Because many times what we'll do is we think that, hey, my opinion is just as good as yours, and it is. But on the other hand, someone has to make the decision and someone has to be accountable for that decision. And that's where the Bible says, seek not to be many masters, for greater is the condemnation. And so we don't want that condemnation. Well, then we shouldn't want to be the master. Amen. And so it's not a light thing to be an elder, to be a pastor, to be a bishop. So I wanted to point that out because I just felt that in this day and age which we live, there's so much error in regards to that. An elder feeds the flock, pastor. An elder takes the oversight, bishop. Those three offices are the one self and the same office. Amen? And so I just wanted you to know that. And then, of course, there's another passage here I'm going to go over in just a little bit in our other section, but we'll move on. Number two, he wrote whom I love in truth. Notice what he said there, whom I love in truth. So he's talking to Gaius here. He says, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. I love in the truth. This is something that really identifies the Apostle Paul and the type of love that he had. It wasn't like the world's love. And we've talked about this in 1 John. We talked about this in 2 John. But this is it's well worth repeating to us. Get this in our minds that we need to understand what kind of love we're really talking about here. This is a self-sacrificing love that is bound by the truth of the Word of God. And so again, the love he had for people was not an unbounded love that was governed by the feelings that he had, but his love was governed by the truth that he believed from the Word of God. I want to give you 3 points in regards to this. First one is this: love can be absent from actions. Love can be absent from action. So sometimes I can be doing a right act, but not necessarily doing it in love. And that's what we need to understand. We have the truth, but truth needs to be handled with great care and great delicacy. I think that's the word, delicacy, delicately. And so basically what we want to do is we want to make sure that we stand upon the truth and that we have actions upon the truth, but we do that with love involved. And I want to give you an example here in Revelation chapter 2. And in fact, all these examples are from the three different churches from the 7 letters in Revelation chapter 2. And it says here in Revelation 2, verse number 4, it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I'll remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now, the interesting thing is, if you go back to verse number 2, Revelation 2, verse 2, it says this: "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." So basically what he's saying here, you follow doctrine. You've weeded out the false teachers, the false apostles. You've worked hard to do that. You can't bear those that teach lies. These are all good things. But he says, "I have something against you. You've left your first love." And because of that, even though they stood upon the truth in all these different areas, because they left their first love, he says, "If you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick," which means that you'll have no way to lift up the light of Christ in your community anymore. It's going to be dead. Wow. I think about that and I say, Lord, help us. Help us never to be someone whose love is absent from our actions. Let us have a love relationship with our God. And because of that, let's have a love relationship with our people. And Lord, let us care about people. Let us remember from whence we are fallen. That means I can't go to people and say, "Oh yeah, look how bad you are. You ought to be like this." Well, folks, I came from there too. And so did you. And because of where we came from, we've got to remember, I've got to have patience with this person. I've got to help this person along. And I've got to make sure I'm handling the truth delicately here and not hurting people because I think I'm self-righteous. Look at me. Look what I've become. Well, whatever you become, it's still not enough. Amen. Because Jesus Christ, the mark that we're aiming for, is still far above everyone that names the name of Christ. Only on that day when Jesus Christ breaks through the eastern sky, only when we see him come again, the Bible says, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and will be transformed in that moment in a twinkling of an eye. Wow. This is the subject of this letter in regards to love and truth. How important it is. The second point I want to talk about is love can be absent from the truth. Now, this is something we see very much in the day and age in which we live with the compromising churches of the day. And you know what? It's nothing new, because he's dealing with a church here in Revelation chapter 3 in verse number 15. That is the same problem. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He doesn't like it when we are in this lukewarm state. See, being hot is realizing, hey, Lord, this is all about you. You've done so much for me. I surrender my life into your hands. And if you can use this old sinner, dear God, I put my life into your hands and I'll give my life to you. That's hot for God. Cold is, I don't care about God. Why do I care about what God wants for my life? I just want to raise my family. I want to have a good time. I want to get good money. I want to get a good house. I want to get all the toys and I'll enjoy myself. That's cold. So Jesus says, I would rather have you hot or cold. That means he would rather have you not caring about God than standing in the middle here thinking, hey, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good. That's called self-righteousness. See, hot is Christ's righteousness. Cold is no righteousness. And warm is self-righteousness. He says, I'd rather you admit you got no righteousness than to have self-righteousness. You know why? Because that person in the cold is closer to me than you are. Because you think somehow in yourself that you have it. Wow. Hey, who needs truth anyways? Who needs to follow the truth? What does it really matter? Hey, look at me. I know how to love people. Look at me now. This kind of love is all about me. It's all about me. It's all about people looking at me and saying, hey, don't I love you? Aren't we great? Folks, true love will put you in a position where people will not like you sometimes. And someone who doesn't want to love in their actions according to truth will never sacrifice how people think about them. They'll always want to be the hero. And sometimes you have to say the things that need to be said. The Bible says that the wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Amen. And so love can be absent from the truth. You can become a compromising church like the church at Laodicea. And we don't want to be like that. We surely don't. When there's no truth, there's no Christ. When there's no truth, there's no stand upon the scripture. And that's why later on in Revelation 3 verse 20, it says here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So this compromising church that was all love, we're okay. Hey, we have no needs. We're doing pretty good. Jesus says, well, I know one thing you don't have, me. I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking here. Let me in. Let me into your church. Oh, Lord, help us never to become a church where Jesus Christ is on the outside trying to come in. Oh, let him be in the midst of the church. Amen. He needs to have the preeminence. He needs to be in the center. It needs to be all about him. It's not about your pastor. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. We need to get over ourselves, over our own desires, and make it all about Jesus. On the day of the resurrection, all the disciples were afraid, and they locked themselves in a room. And the Bible says that Jesus entered in into the midst of them, in the center of them. Amen. He said, peace, fear not. Oh, we need to put Christ first. Let us do that. If we put Christ first, we're going to have Christ righteousness. We'll be hot for God. We're not going to be looking down our noses at people. We're not going to be thinking that we're something, because we're not. Oh, we need help. Every one of us needs the Lord to touch our lives in a powerful way. We need revival every day of our life. And these guys that walk around strutting like they're something, they are nothing. They are nothing but a lukewarm Christian. And God says, I will spew thee, I'll puke you out of my mouth. Oh, Lord, help us. Help me. Help me, Lord, not to be like that. The third point I have here, love is to be governed by truth. It's supposed to be governed by truth. And here we have a third church mentioned in Revelation 3, verse number 8. It says, I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Amen. Oh, the church at Philadelphia. The word Philadelphia means is brotherly love. Brotherly love. Oh my. Here we have a church that kept true to the Word of God. They understood their little strength. It says, I know you have little strength. He says, well, I'll tell you something. When I open a door for you, I don't care how big that giant is. I don't care how mean the devil is. Nobody will be able to close that door when I open it for you and your people. Amen. Praise God for that. That's what we need in our lives. We don't need more money. I mean, I appreciate the giving of the church, but money can't open the doors. We've learned that here. Hey, folks, we need to have God open the doors. We need to pray that God will open a door for this church. We need to pray that God will give us a meeting place that we can get together. How much do we really want it? How many times have we asked God for that this week? Oh, Lord, we have little strength. Lord, I love the people. Dear God, get us back together again, God. Please work in our behalf. Open a door for us, God. Oh, and I'll tell you, if you'll open up that door, there's no man, I don't care what kind of position or power they have, there's no man that can shut it. Amen. Love is to be governed by the truth. These believers in the Philadelphia church, they suffered. And they're many times broken down with no strength due to persecution. But they love God and they do right, even if the world doesn't like it. Amen. Oh, Lord, make us a church like the Church of Philadelphia. Oh, let us not lose our love. Oh, Lord, let us not lose our truth. Help us balance these things and let our truth, our love be governed by the truth of the Word of God. And so there we have those three points. I hope that was a help to you. I want to move on here to my next points. I want you to see that John desired prosperity for his people. Prosperity. Notice what he says next in verse number 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, and even as thy soul prospereth. I thought this was good. Especially going through what we're going through, I probably not thought more about the health of God's people than I have in the last little while. And I think about our seniors, and I really pray that God keeps them healthy. And I realize there's a lot about this situation that we could definitely question. But one thing I do know is that there is a real threat to the seniors of our church. And I pray for them, and I pray that God would keep them safe and that they'd prosper in their health. And we ought to care about the physical needs. The word prosper means to be led in a good way, to be led in a good way. So you say, I want to prosper. I want to be led in a good way. Prosperity does not necessarily mean money. You don't need money to prosper. Amen. Not like some of the new churches are teaching. Boy, if you just have money, God will give you all the money you need. He wants to bring you prosperity. That's not prosperity. Prosperity is, like Paul says, that you can prosper in your health. God will keep you strong physically. But more than that, he says, even as thy soul prospereth. So in other words, guys, your soul is prospering. You have a prosperous soul. And I'm hoping that your body will be as healthy as your soul is. Wow, what a testimony. So spiritual and mental health. And boy, I've got some opinions on this. I've got some things that I like to say about this. I'm not going to say it all this morning. But, you know, we have to be very careful today that we're dealing with our spiritual and our mental health. Mental health, folks, the Bible talks about the mind. We need to renew our mind. Much of the mental health issues that are out there are unresolved issues, unresolved sin. It's not something out of your control, Don't let the devil lock you into an idea about yourself that you cannot be freed from. Because the Lord is a God of freedom. The Bible says the truth shall make you free. Amen. A pastor wants his people to be led in a good way in their health, but also in their souls. Now, John perceived that Gaius' soul was well. The soul, it prospers. I want to give you three quick points about how a soul prospers and the idea that we ought to have about the soul at this time. First one is, you need to understand your soul. You need to understand it. Most people don't have a clue what it means when it talks about how the soul prospers. And so we need to know what that means. And I think it's up to a pastor to teach what that means. I feel when people better understand their soul, they know better how to make sure that it prospers. They know how to operate in their soul to make better decisions. If we know what it's like, the place that it has in your battle that you're facing today. The second thing is, you need to take responsibility for your soul. I'm going to give you something here. I'm going to tell you something. If the devil can get you convinced that you have no power or no choice over how you feel or how you think, you've already lost the battle. The devil makes you believe that you can change the way you think or the way you feel. These are all actions of the soul. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. And he even goes so far where some people say, the devil made me do it. And now he's controlling my will. Folks, that is not true. God did not make you in his image and set you upon this earth where he has you today so that you can live your whole life in bondage. If bondage is what you're in, then that's there because of choice, not because of some unseen power that you cannot control. And we need to get over this. We need to understand. We have given too much to that idea over the decades as the Christian church because pastors are not holding up their obligation to help people with their soul, just like John was saying. I hope your soul prospers. Amen. That's my desire. You got to understand your soul. You need to take responsibility for your soul. The reason you're feeling the way you're feeling is because you chose something. And if you chose it, you can unchoose it. Amen. That means if what brought this on is based upon something you have allowed, you can disallow. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 it says, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. I hear many times people announcing stuff. Oh, this is what I am. This is what my kids are. This is this. And they just take somebody's word for it that doesn't even know the scripture. Folks, don't just be taking people's word for what you are. Go to God to find out who you are. I always say there's two things that you need to get through. We need to get through our minds. Number one is this. Nobody defines God to you except for God himself. When you start letting other people define who God is, you've just left the path. Second thing is, don't let anybody define who you are, including yourself, except for God. If God defines himself and God defines you, you will find perfect freedom in your Christian life. Amen? So, well, that doesn't go along with the world. Duh. The world lieth in wickedness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the Bible says. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen? Say, wow. Take responsibility. Third thing is, help your soul to be directed by your spirit. And this is so important. You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. Your spirit must become the master because that's where the Holy Spirit of God has come in and dwells within you. You've been born again, regenerated, made alive by the Spirit of God inside of you. You have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus in there, and Jesus Christ himself dwells in your spirit. Now, the thing is, your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, needs to submit itself to the Spirit and the Word of God. The Bible says that the spiritual man judgeth all things. So if you're one of these Christians that say, oh, we don't judge anything, I'm sorry, you are not a scriptural believer. You are a mamby-pamby believer. You are a believer that's following the whims and fancies of this compromising church and world that we're living in. What we need to do is we need to submit ourselves to the Word of God, the Scriptures. They tell us how we ought to do things. Think about this. Three parts of man. Spirit, soul, body. Your spirit is the master. Your soul is the manager. And your body is the slave. The Apostle Paul says, I bring my body into subjection. That means I say, get down there. You listen to me now. Many believers today, their bodies are ruling their life. Their flesh is ruling their decisions. Oh, it's so obvious among believers today. Christians, we need to push ourselves past this. We need to realize that the Spirit is the master. Sometimes our body will say, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to follow God. I don't want to put myself in an uncomfortable situation. And the Spirit says, go ye therefore, preach the gospel to every creature. And so in your soul as a steward, you're submitting in your heart to the Spirit's command. Amen. See, that's a spiritual Christian. The spiritual man judgeth all things. Amen? Because you've got the Word of God guiding your judgment through your daily life. Help your soul to be directed by your Spirit. The people of God have been gravely misled to believe that mental health is something the world can help you with, apart from God's word. Galatians 6 says this, you that are spiritual, restore such an one. We just can't wait sometimes to get people off of our pallet, get people off of our, oh, I can't help you. Go in the world and find help. Folks, God help a pastor that will not give his life and energy to finding out how I can help this person get past the issues that are in their mind. There's no restoration without a spiritual direction. Folks, we need to do a little research here. Mental health is a product of how we direct our soul. It starts with salvation and continues with mind renewal. I remember I had one young man, and I was dealing with him, and he had been through counseling therapies, and he had some issues. And when I asked him, I said, so, and he wasn't saved, so the first thing that happened with our relationship was that I helped him get saved, and he received Christ as Savior. And we rejoiced over that, and to this day, he stands strong upon that profession. And I asked him, so all the years of counseling, even in Christian counseling, did anybody ever ask you whether you were saved? He said, nobody ever asked me. Let me ask you this. How can I have mental freedom without having spiritual rebirth? Spiritual regeneration. Titus 3:5. Amen. Renewed by the Holy Ghost. So the first step is get Christ in your heart. Without Christ, there is no freedom. I mean, you can deceive yourself to think you're doing okay, but you're not okay. That's why I'm just going to move on. We're getting myself in trouble yet. And you know, it starts with salvation. You need Christ, but then you also need to start this process of mind renewal. The Bible says to be renewed. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse number 23. It says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So it's like this. before I'm saved, all I have is an old man, no true righteousness, and no holiness. And my whole mind is based upon this corrupt man that is following the lusts of his life according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, by the way. And he's the one directing my steps. No wonder I'm feeling lousy. No wonder I'm in bondage. No wonder I have no happiness or freedom in my life. Well, because Jesus Christ hasn't set me free. I received Christ as my Savior. And now what he begins to do from that inner spirit, he begins to branch out into my soul. For that to take place, my mind, everything that's gone in, has to be challenged. Everything that goes in has to have a meter applied to it. And I have to look at it and say, is this truth? How can I walk in truth when my mind is full of lies? That's why the Bible says, having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And that's why believers, it goes on to say, nor walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. In other words, many times, because believers will not deal with the lies in their mind because they still have not surrendered their body to God. That's why Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow! The scriptures are clear, folks. Yet, we have people who have allowed the lost world to define who you are as a believer. And you'll never get free because you're not going to let God change your mind. Let Him change your mind. Folks, I had all kinds of ideas about myself when I was lost. I thought, this is who I am. This is what I would have never been a preacher if I would have continued on being who I was. All the ideas I had about who I was, being an introvert, because that's who I was. I couldn't look at people in the eye. I mean, I if you wanted to talk about an introvert, I was a true one. I couldn't even be around people. I hated talking to people. But that was my definition. When I gave my life to Christ, and He began to change my mind, I allowed Him to redefine me according to His will. See, this is what counseling is. Counseling isn't a magic word. Counseling isn't, I'll try to fix this other person so I feel better. Counseling is dealing with your thinking, dealing with your lies, dealing with my lies. We're all in the same boat together. But ye that are spiritual, those of you that are already submitting to the Spirit and allowing your soul to be influenced by God, restore such a one. Help them understand not to let the body control, not to let the pressures of the world dictate your decisions, but let the Word of God through your Spirit communicate to you, and then submit to that no matter what the world does around you. In Colossians 3, verse number 9, it says this, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So in other words, who you are and who God wants you to be is Jesus Christ. He wants you to be like Christ. And any lie that holds you in this corruption is keeping you from being what Jesus Christ wants you to be. Challenge every thought. Challenge every idea about it. John rejoiced when people did right. And he says that here once again in verse number 3. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. You see, the thing with Gaius was that he had these three things lined up. His soul prospered. The reason why he could walk in the truth is because his soul prospered. That's how he could walk. That's how he could do the right things. So you got to do this. Number one is this. You need to think right. That's why in Philippians 4:8 it says this, and we'll turn ahead to Philippians 4:8 there, John. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Your mind is your battleground. Your mind is the front line of your battle. If you're dwelling on things that are not right, you're watching things, you're feeding your mind full of dirty things, you'll be doing dirty things. You fill your mind full of pure and good things, you'll be doing good things. Change your mind. In 1 Peter 1:13 it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. See, you were ignorant before, but now because you're born again, you give yourself to the truth and you renew your mind, and so you don't live according to the lusts anymore. And so now I'm thinking right. That's why in 2 Corinthians 10:4 it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That means what you need to do is you need to take those thoughts when they plague you. You need to say, Lord, take this thought into captivity. Remove it from my thinking, but at the same time, you bring in a good thought of truth, scripture, an idea that knocks this truth, this idea, this lie, out of the park. Amen? This is how you do battle. Most Christians don't have a strategy for how they handle their thoughts. They just allow them to go on and on and on, and it doesn't take long before Satan has a stronghold built in your life. You need to take your thoughts captive. Amen? So he thought right. He did write in Philippians 4:9. I'll be done real quick here. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace. The Bible says that peace is a stabilizing factor. That's why it says, put on the feet shod with the gospel of peace. In the armor of God. It's talking about your stability. My stability is the gospel of peace. Amen. Many people don't have peace in their heart. They don't have stability in their thinking. They don't have stability in their lives because they lack these things. They don't think right. They don't take their thoughts captive. And the third thing is they don't do what they ought to do. They're not doing right. Here it says, if you do those things, the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. That means you got to do it. Do it. Do right. When you do the right thing, the God of peace is with you. Amen. And because of that, because he thought right and he did right, the third thing is he felt right. That's why in Philippians 4:4 it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, how can I rejoice always? I go through so many terrible things. I've had a bad day today. Christians, wake up, man. Why are we going through days and days of having bad days, day after day, and we're blaming it somehow on my job, on my family, on my spouse, on my kids, on my money, on this, on that? It has nothing to do with those things. Your lack of joy has to do with your mind. Your thinking. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We have the power to control our stability by getting in control of our thinking, girding up the loins of our mind, the Bible says. Girding up the loins of our mind. We can only live a life of rejoicing when we have handled our pressures right, being fearful, anxious, bitter, and angry are signs of a soul that is not prospering. Amen. Now, you can bellyache all you want about it, and you can get mad at the preacher this morning, but you're going to walk away either in peace or in turmoil. And you got to ask yourself, do you want to have freedom or not? Do you want to have freedom or not? The Bible says that the truth shall make you free. You can do it. You take this book. You give your life to what God has said. You allow this word to penetrate your heart. Before you can do that, you need to present your body. Like the Apostle Paul says, I put my body in subjection. What you need to do is say, I will no longer let my flesh and my body be the boss of my life. That's rebellion. No longer will they be the master. From this day forward, I will allow my Lord through His word to communicate through my spirit into my soul. And then I will do what God wants me to do. That, my friend, is being stabilized. That, my friend, is a soul that prospers. That is the right and good path. That is a path that produces happiness in your life. And you know what? If everybody around you doesn't want to, don't worry about it. You do it. You do it. And don't let anybody steal that away from you. It's your choice before God. Amen? This man, Gaius, he was a good man. He stood in a lot of pressure. We'll be looking at this next time, where he had a pastor that was on his case about helping people because he loved to have the preeminence. And you know what he did anyways? He kept loving people. And you know what? He had a soul that prospered. Amen? What a blessing for us. What a great message for us. Let me know how things are going. Let me know if you need help. Let me know if this is a blessing to you. Let me know if there's anything I can do to help you along this journey. Because just like the Apostle Paul, I believe this with all my heart, I want you to prosper in your health, and I want you to prosper as your soul prospers. Because many times our health is not right because our soul is not right. We need to understand that. We're not three people. We are one person with three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And each one of those parts connect. And sometimes our physical life is a mess because our soul is a mess. I'm not saying every time. The Apostle Paul had a right soul, and he was given an affliction in his flesh. And the Lord used that. And the Lord may do that to you too. But you know something we still have to consider? Is my soul prospering or not? Amen? Let me know if I can be a help to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. I want to give you a moment to talk to God about what I've just said. Something came to the top of your mind. Don't push that aside. Don't push it aside. Surrender it to God right now. Give it to Him. Don't fight Him anymore. You're not fighting me, you're fighting God. Let Him deal with you. Take a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to bring forth this powerful truth. Lord, I pray not one of us would forget this particular truth. We truly want our souls to prosper. And we want our health to prosper. Dear God, I just pray You'd help us shore up those areas. Maybe we've been listening to our bodies rather than listening to the Spirit of God. Maybe we've been carnal believers rather than spiritual believers. Lord, maybe we've been without love when we should be loving. Lord, whatever it is that You spoke to the hearts about this morning, I pray You'd seal that decision, whatever it may be to their lives, so they can have freedom today. They can move forward. And Lord, if there's something that they're not sure of, I pray You'd minister to them. Help them get to the bottom of their lack of contentment, their lack of joy, so they can confess, forsake, and move forward in freedom. Lord, as they spend time in your word, speak to all of us, Lord. Help us all to stay free in our soul. I just pray you bless now as we dismiss this stream and this service. Thank you for each one that has been listening faithfully and have desires to change because of it. And I pray you give them the power to do so. If there's someone that is listening that is not born again, I pray, Lord, you'd help them to see that that new birth has to happen before freedom can take place. Lord, let your spirit convict until they receive the life that is in your Son, till they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, completely and wholly. And I pray, Lord, you would just bless now with our dismissal. Help us have a great day as we honor you on this Lord's Day. Help us keep our minds right. Help us to do the right things today. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. I hope you were blessed by that message and the special and everything this morning. Let me know how you're doing. Would love to hear from you. And we will see you again tonight, 6 p.m., and we'll have another message for you. Amen. God bless you, folks. Bye-bye.